chapter 2-ish through chapter 7-ish, where Paul really spends a lot of time just kind of pouring his heart out to the Corinthians, letting them see and know what it is in his life that allows him to work with God, what makes a good servant of God, how to be a worker with God. And he pours all that out to the Corinthians, giving his life as an example in hopes that the Corinthians will also open up their hearts, widen their hearts to serve the Lord as well. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, near the end of that section, in verse 11, he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." And so that's what Paul is trying to do here, get the Corinthians to step outside of themselves, step outside of their lives, and widen their hearts open to the possibility of letting God work in their lives and through their church to bring others to God. And Paul is the perfect example to look at to see, well, what does that look like? How do you work with God in those ways? And so we started in chapter 2 just seeing some of the things that are on Paul's mind as he's a servant. He's thinking about things like the victorious procession that Christ leads his people in. He's thinking about how he had left the ministry of death and exchanged that ministry for a better ministry, the ministry of glory that surpasses all glory and brings all people to life. And then he is thinking about all of the hardships, some of the hard things and hard aspects of how serving God and working with God really affects in kind of hurtful ways, especially when Paul is trying to share the gospel and he's sharing it with people that have veiled hearts, that are veiled to the truth and they don't want to see the truth and the reality of those things. But he continues talking about some of these different things, and near the end of the section that we've been focusing on recently, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." We've talked about this verse a little bit so far, but this idea is kind of in the context of when you're working with God, sometimes it results in hurt. Sometimes there's going to be some challenges, some afflictions, some hardships, some disappointments, and you've got to deal with those and continue working with God. And Paul says twice in this section, both at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter, that God's people, God's co-workers, do not lose heart. And so as Paul is trying to open up his heart to the Corinthians and hoping that they'll do the same, the idea of this not losing heart is really, really important. And so looking in this chapter, because he bookends the chapter with that idea, inside of this chapter, in chapter 4, are different thoughts and ideas and things to think about and meditate on. And if we dwell on them, we won't lose heart in working with God. One of those key aspects of not losing heart is in verse 1, where Paul says, "We have this ministry by the mercy of God, and so we do not lose heart." So the mercy of God helps us to maintain our focus and maintain our integrity in working with him and not losing heart. But there's another big aspect in this verse that Paul talks about and starts to unpack at the end of this chapter and even goes into the next chapter to talk about, where he says we don't lose heart, but he says in verse 16, our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. This daily renewal of our inward self. And that's contrasted with the outer self wasting away. I think most of us understand what he's talking about and can feel that. As you start getting older, you start to realize more and more my outer self is wasting away. Even me, I'm young. I've been here for 5 years, and you guys have seen some of my outer self wasting away. My hair was up here when I moved here, and now it's back here. And those things will continue to happen, and our bodies will continue to break down, will continue to waste away more and more, but we need this inner renewal. And that's a really powerful thought, because as God's people, the older that we get and literally start turning back into the dust that we were made from, God has provided something internally for us that can continue to be renewed and built on and last beyond those kinds of things. And Paul calls it this daily renewal. And I think that that's important for us to think about. How do we renew ourselves day by day? He doesn't call it a weekly renewal of like you come to worship with your brethren, you get this weekly renewal that gets you through the week, although I think there's some credit to that idea. It's not an annual renewal or anything like that. It's a daily renewal of our inner self. There's a place in Scripture that I really like to go to look at this inner renewal. You can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, but I've got the text on the screen as well. This is one of my favorite places to go to see kind of the image of God renewing strength in his people. And you're probably familiar with the last two verses in Isaiah 40, even if you didn't know that they were there. Very popular verses. You might see them on plates or embroidered on something. But it says in verse 30 and 31 of Isaiah 40, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." That's the famous part of Isaiah 40, but have you looked before those verses to see kind of what's being talked about and the context of it? In verse 27, at the beginning of this paragraph where he ends with that idea, verse 27 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" The beginning of this paragraph starts with people that are saying things like, "My life is really hard, God, and I'm looking for you, I'm trying to find you, but where are you? You're not helping me, you're not regarding my problems, you're not helping me through my issues, you're ignoring the life that I'm living that's really, really difficult." And it's easy for God's people to start to feel like that as we start to really prioritize God's kingdom and start to experience some of the affliction that we're going to. But here's the reminder that God gives for those people, for the people that feel like God is not seeing, God's disregarding the hardship that I'm experiencing. He says in verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We can feel sometimes like God is not paying attention. And God says, "Don't you know that I don't sleep? Don't you know that I see everything, that I don't get exhausted, that I don't ever run out of energy? Don't you know who I am? I'm in the business of giving power to fainting people." That's what God does. He renews the strength of his people that are fainting while they're prioritizing the work that he has given them to do. And young people in the world, even youths, get tired, they faint, they get weary, but there's something different about God's people. The longer that they live, the more good they do. The older that they get, the stronger spirit they have. And you guys have seen that in people here. I remember whenever I first moved here, Jim Craig and Miss Nyla, and getting to spend some time with Jim Craig. I didn't know Jim for a majority of his life, but I knew him at the end of his life. And he was very sick and very weak. And every week, you guys know, he had to go and get multiple treatments, multiple dialysis trips. And his body was all but gone. But I have not met many men in my life that had a stronger spirit than Jim Craig. He was just an incredibly inspirational person to me. And getting to spend time with him and talk with him, it was incredible. Just how strong his spirit was when his body was so frail. And that's what Paul is talking about here. As you give your life to God, your body will start to fail, but God will keep renewing your spirit. And he does that in some very specific ways. And we need that whenever we're working with the Lord. And you think about that idea, like why that's so needed. This idea of God giving strength and making you not weary and giving you the wings like eagles. Whenever I read that, whenever I read 2 Corinthians, sometimes I don't feel like that happens for me all the time. I don't feel like I have that daily renewal. And sometimes also I feel like I don't really need that daily renewal. Like there are some days that I really need that, but some days I'm fine. And I think that maybe for the Corinthians and maybe for us as well, we might not understand the need for our inner renewal because we're really comfortable in our lives and not really applying ourselves in the ways that God wants us to in the work with him. Because when we apply ourselves to the work of God, we will become exhausted and start fainting and become weary and will need the daily renewal that God gives in his spirit. And so that's maybe a kind of challenging thought for us. The need for daily renewal, it really becomes a living thing in our lives when we start to exhaust ourselves for the Lord's work. So I want to look back at 2 Corinthians and see kind of the reasons why Paul lists in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 why we even need this daily inner renewal. So I'm going to start back in chapter 4 in verse 7 and read through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends, as grace extends more to more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So, verse 16. Why is verse 16 needed? Why is that inner renewal of ourself day by day needed? Well, back in verse 7, Paul uses this illustration and starts talking about this treasure that's been put in these jars of clay. And when Paul does that, he's talking about the gospel and the ministry of glory that he talks about so extensively in chapter 3, and how that truth, that gift, that treasure was put into the bodies of the apostles, put into man. It was given in these jars of clay. It's their bodies, their bodies that will eventually turn into dust. That's the jars of clay. And that idea, I think there's a couple of things to maybe see in that idea of what Paul is trying to communicate when he's talking about that. The first is kind of in verse 7, where God putting the gospel in the dying bodies of the apostles. If you were going to go and get like a really expensive or really kind of fantastic piece of jewelry, and I mean like really, really expensive, like $10,000, $20,000, something really, really big, what kind of packaging would you expect that would come in? Like you go and buy it at the jewelry store, and what kind of package would you want them to put it in? It'd be something really kind of impressive, something that looks really nice, maybe has a bow on it, maybe has some gold kind of laid into the box itself. A jewelry box is something that's really beautiful, really impressive, and that way you don't expect to get that kind of jewelry, that expensive thing, a really valuable thing in a cardboard box. You want it in something really valuable. Or if you go and get some expensive clothing, you know, you're expecting something really nice that it comes in, not like a plastic Walmart bag or that sort of thing. And yet here you've got this wonderful treasure of the gospel that God has to give to man, more valuable than gold or silver or any kind of jewelry that you could get, but it's packaged in the bodies of fishermen and tax collectors and terrorists and people like that. And like, why did God do that? Why did he put that valuable treasure in that? Well, he says in verse 7, it was to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. It shows that the power of the message is not dependent on the ability of the messenger. And that's an important message for us to remember whenever we're working with God and trying to think about how we can serve God and serve others. It wasn't the apostles that were so, you know, incredibly intelligent that they dreamed up the gospel or the plan of salvation. It was God's message. It was clearly the Lord's message in them. And that's important to remember because some people might actually distract from the glory of the treasure. You imagine if like maybe you were wanting to get some jewelry, like guys, if you were wanting to get some jewelry for your significant other and you wanted to get that really, really expensive piece of jewelry for them. So you got like the $5,000-$10,000 piece of jewelry or whatever, you saved up for years to get it. And it was packaged in this really beautiful box, had gold inlaid in it and all that stuff. And you give it to your spouse and they're just really blown away by the box. And they just really love the box, and the box is so cool, and they kind of throw the jewelry away and keep the box. Like, this is an amazing jewelry box. How'd that make you feel? They're like, well, they missed the point. That's not the valuable thing that I wanted them to see and appreciate in that way. But when you think about the gospel and like how we think about the gospel, how many times do people show more interest in the packaging than in the gospel itself? With the speaker, the person that's presenting the gospel. You know, we look at guys that preach, and maybe they preach a wonderful sermon from the gospel, but then we're thinking things and saying things like, wow, you know, you're just such a wonderful speaker. Or I've never heard anyone explain things as clearly as you do, and kind of making the focus about them and missing the point that that's really kind of adoring the packaging and not the package, not the actual gift inside the package. And now I understand that there's a place for compliments and for encouragement and things like that. But I think we really need to evaluate ourselves and step back and think, you know, what are you more impressed with? The actual gift or the package that it comes in? Are you more impressed with a guy's speaking ability or maybe his lack thereof, which it can kind of go both ways, being impressed by those things? Or are you more impressed with the truth of God's word? And that's the first thing that Paul really kind of brings up here. That the message is what makes the treasure something, not the package that it comes in. And so the message is wonderful and powerful, and it should be awe-inspiring in us, but we've missed it if it's the person that we're in awe of and not the message. The other thing that I think we can see in what Paul's talking about in this illustration of having this treasure in jars of clay comes in kind of the next verse, that often what you would do, and what we still do today, if you have something really valuable, you put it in something less valuable to protect it, so that if that package gets banged up, we have cardboard boxes and all kinds of bubble wrap and things like that that we wrap our valuables in. So when they're being shipped, you can drop the cardboard box and it gets dented and cracked and has, you know, holes in it and stuff like that, but your package is still safe. And in a way, that's what God's servants are for his gospel. We're kind of the expendable package to bring the gift to other people. And being that kind of servant for God is really taxing and really tiring to apply ourselves in that way in our life. And that's what Paul spends the rest of the chapter, I think, kind of talking about. In verse 8, he starts to describe the life of that kind of servant. And so he says in verse 8, look at the negative sides of all of this. He says, we are afflicted, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, and we are struck down in all those ways. Now, look at those four words, those four ideas, and just imagine, like, if I brought someone up here on the stage that was this. Like, they said that their life was just an affliction. You know, physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever, they were just afflicted in every way. That they were perplexed. They're confused. They, you know, constantly in their life, they don't know, you know, what's going on. They're just always having a hard time kind of figure out what life is. They're persecuted. They're, you know, fleeing from someone, maybe a little paranoid or that kind of thing. And they're struck down. They're thrown down on the ground. They've been beaten up and that kind of thing. If that person was standing up here, like, you know, what do you think about that person, that kind of person? Like, how are they doing? You know, I think that kind of person, if we describe them that way, like, they need some medical help. They need to go to the hospital or at least get some counseling or something like that. But Paul has the other side of all of those things. He says, we are afflicted, but we're not crushed. And by the way, that idea, that word for afflicted, it literally means to, like, press or squeeze. And we talked about that idea, I think, last week of what that is. It's this kind of picture of, like, you're squeezing some grapes to get the juice out or something like that, that fruit. And so Paul says, yeah, we're pressed, but we're not fully exploded. like we're kind of pressed really hard, but we're still okay. We're still alive. We're not the exploded fruit yet. We're perplexed. We're confused. But not despairing or not driven to despair. And you think about that idea. Have you ever despaired because of being perplexed or being confused? Like, you couldn't figure out something in your life and so it leads you, drives you to despair. I don't think that we need to feel bad about that when reading 2 Corinthians 4. In fact, Paul talks about despair earlier in 2 Corinthians. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Paul felt that despair. And so Paul's not saying by the time he gets to 2 Corinthians that he never felt despair. But he is saying that one of the secrets to getting to verse 16, to getting to that inner renewal day by day, is Paul didn't stay in despair. He may have felt despair, but he learned back in chapter 1 as well as here in chapter 4 that God is a God of all comfort. God is a God that gives life to dead people. And that can be literal dead people or emotionally dead people or mentally dead people or whatever. God gives life in those ways. And so he got to those moments where he despaired, but he was able to come out of those and not driven to total despair forever. He says that he was persecuted, but not forsaken. And that's the promise that God gives to his people that we need to remember. While we might experience persecution, God says in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you or forsake you." That's his promise to his people. As long as we stay true to the Lord, he will never forsake us. And he was struck down, he was thrown down, but not destroyed. Whenever I think about that idea, I think about like a boxing match or something, where the boxer has just been pummeled the whole match, and he's laying on the ground, but somehow he gets back up and keeps going. And you're like, how is he standing up? How is he still able to do it? But he continues on in that way. And God gives strength to his people to be able to do that. This is the life that Paul kind of experienced as a worker with God, being afflicted, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, but not totally annihilated in all of those areas. And I think it's important for us to at least acknowledge that the idea of inner renewal, it doesn't mean that our life is going to be easy every single day. It doesn't mean that we're just going to feel super peaceful and jolly all the time and those sorts of things. We're going to struggle in our lives working with God in these ways. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. And in fact, the inner renewal that we need is because of the challenges and the struggles that we experience and that we face. And again, like, we'll kind of just ask this idea. Do you feel these things, these negative things, being afflicted, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, because you serve God? Like, do you feel those things in your life? You know, for me, sometimes I feel those things just because of life. Not really because I'm like serving God, but just because life is hard. Sometimes I feel those kinds of things. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about that if you give your life to Christ and really serve Christ in the way that Paul did in his life, you'll start to feel these things because you're a servant of God. And that leads Paul to the next kind of statement, which I think is one of the most profound statements that Paul makes in his writings. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians in verse 10, he says, "We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." This is one of, I think, the most important things that Paul tries to teach in his letters. This idea of Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection, and how his death really kind of paves the way for our lives and how we model our lives after him. And that idea shows up, we're not going to have time to look at all these verses, but you can write those down in Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's this idea of Christ died and was raised, and so we also should die to resurrection in those ways, and we model that in our baptism. But I think we really need to see that. The Bible is really clear about that. But we really need to live our lives more in line with the resurrection and more for the resurrection. And what gave Paul the courage, like what he talks about in verse 13 right after that, that we have the same spirit of faith, what gave him the courage to have that spirit of faith and continue speaking is because he knew this. He knew that Jesus died and was raised, God raised him, and God was going to raise Paul as well. And that gives us courage and hope and confidence, and it will motivate us to do the things that we're supposed to be doing in spite of the afflictions and perplexing moments and persecutions and being struck down types of things. And so the way that Paul saw himself and the way that Paul lived was how he saw Jesus. Paul lived and he died how Jesus lived and died. And what Jesus did was he died to give life. And so that's what Paul did day by day in his life. Day by day, he died so that others could live. And I think that that's actually really the biblical definition of what love is. Dying to give life. And you can see that in a few different places. In John 3:16, we all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but all would come to eternal life. What that verse shows, what that principle is that love is giving life. God loved the world, and so he gave the world eternal life. But it also teaches that the way to get from love to life is by giving a life. It's by sacrifice. God so loved, so he gave. He sacrificed to give life to the world. And that principle in John 3:16 is the same idea in 1 John 3:16. Really easy mnemonic device to remember, but those two verses are really connected. In 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. It's the same kind of idea. But again, and this is challenging for me to think about, if that's what biblical love is, giving a life, dying to give life, you know, does that describe you and what you do on a daily basis? Give your life to bring life to others. And, you know, I have a hard time saying that about myself. Sometimes I think I do. But on a daily basis, all the time, that's really challenging to live your life in that way. I don't know, like my 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12 might say, so life is at work in me, not so death is at work in me, but life is at work in me. Because I often do what I want. I recreate the way that I want. I live for me so often. And that's not what being a worker for God is all about. And people who don't do that every day, but instead live their lives for others, will really understand and know the need for inner renewal by the time they get to verse 16. Because living your life for others day by day is an exhausting life to live. But it's the life that Jesus lived, and it's the life that Paul lived, and it's the life that he's calling the Corinthians and us to live as well, to spend ourselves. And Paul talks about that over and over in his letters. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And that's a challenging thing for us to do. Paul is calling us to live a life that tempts us to lose heart. He's calling us to live a life that will try us to the point of needing inner renewal in our spirit. And so if we live our lives in that way, and Paul will spend more time in chapter 5, we'll maybe talk about that more when we get there, of the attitude that we need to live in that way. But as we live in that way, how will we renew ourselves on a daily basis? And I want to end our lesson just kind of talking about that. How does the inner renewal work? How does God give us the inner renewal? In chapter 4 and verse 16, my translation says, so we do not lose heart. Your translation, the first word in your verse might be therefore. I heard someone say a long time ago that anytime you see therefore or so then or whatever in the Bible, you need to go back and see what it's there for. So you look back at verse 14, and in verse 14 he says the first word, knowing. I think that's an important thing for us to realize, that we'll never have inner renewal unless we know something. And Paul really talks about two big things to know that will lead to a daily inner renewal. The first one is in verse 14, where he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The first thing that Paul knew, and we've already seen this, is that he knew God raised Jesus and God was going to raise him. And so that's important for us to remember, because no matter how much life that we spend for Christ or for others, we can rest assured that God will give us life. That's the promise that he's given. And so you can spend your whole life and God will give you life eternal. You don't have to worry about skimping on spending your life in that way. God has plenty to give after we've given our lives. And so we've got to know that to renew ourselves day by day for this service. But the next thing to know, I think, is in verse 15, where the first thing that he says is, it is all for your sake, or all things are done for you. Again, this is a huge idea that Paul talks about, where he talks about his service to others. And I want to look at just one example. We've been studying in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and we're going to start 2nd Timothy in our class next week. But that's been on my mind. And I think Paul not only lived his life in a way of doing all things for all people, but he taught others to do that as well. And I think he does that for Timothy in 2nd Timothy. In 2nd Timothy chapter 1, he'll say to Timothy, I know that you have this flame in you, but it's really kind of struggling. And so you need to renew it. You need to rekindle the flame that's inside of you. And he'll go on in chapter 2 to start talking about what Timothy needs to do, that he needs to share in his sufferings, share in the sufferings of Paul as a soldier and as an athlete and as a farmer. And it's really interesting, those professions that Paul picks, because do you know what those three professions have in common? There may be more things, but what I see is none of those different professions work for themselves. The soldier spends himself for his country. The athlete, and I'm thinking of like the Olympian athlete that's like running for the gold medal for his country, he's not running just for his own personal glory, but for the pride of his country. And the farmer, he doesn't just farm for himself, but to provide food for others. And so he talks about that idea, all those different ways that people work for one another. And at the end of those illustrations, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I suffer all things for the sake of the elect. The inner renewal that Paul had in himself was because of two things. One, because he knew that God could raise Jesus and he would raise Paul. And he was also renewed in himself because he did all things in his life, not for himself, but for others. And man, there are so many people in this world. Paul says that he suffered all things for the sake of the elect, those that would be saved. There are so many people in this world that are not saved. So many people in this city, in this state, in this world that need to know the Lord, that need people like us to spend their lives and be generous and give ourselves for them. And of all people, like Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we talked a little bit about that in our class this morning, of like how that even works, that you feel more joy whenever you give things. Of all of the people in the world that should be the most giving, it should be Christians that are the most giving, and not just monetarily, but we have the most valuable thing to give to people in the world. And as we spend ourselves in giving that, you get that inner renewal of seeing people come to the Lord. And Paul talks about it like in verse 15. It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may also increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. As we start spending ourselves in giving things to other people's lives, God is more glorified and we receive inner renewal because our King is being magnified and the kingdom is growing. It all kind of is a symbiotic relationship that's all working together in that way. And so if you live your life like that, knowing that God raised Jesus and he can raise you, and that you're living your life for others, for their sake and for the glory of God, you'll feel renewed in your life because you're working for something that's eternal. And it'll equip you to be able to do that. And that leads Paul, I think, to this last idea in chapter 4 that really transitions from the inner renewal idea to the next idea in chapter 5. Where in chapter 4, verse 17, he starts talking about this light momentary affliction, or this momentary light affliction. And I really like this section, because like whenever you think about this, and you think about the life of Paul, but even within this section, is what Paul is talking about being afflicted in every way, persecuted, perplexed, struck down, all those things. Later on in the book, when he talks about all the hardships that he went through, does Paul's life look like it's full of momentary light afflictions? I mean, it was years that Paul lived going through those hard things. They were heavy kinds of things that he had to go through, except for the next part of that verse, what he talks about. And look at how the words correspond in verse 15. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for not a momentary, but an eternal, not a light, but a weighty, and not affliction but glory. That's what Paul was focused on. And Paul was able to say that type of thing because he understood how weighing things works. And this is just true in our lives. Like, how do you weigh something? You weigh it by comparison. You compare it to something else, and that's how you know how much it weighs. And Paul saying, when you compare the life that you have to live as a worker for God and the hardships and the afflictions and the things that you have to go through, they're light and momentary in comparison to the eternity and the weight of the glory that God is able to provide. And that can propel us into this renewal to work for God. But all of that is only true and will only work for us on a daily basis if we consider verse 18 as well, where he says, as we are looking not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In order to feel the daily renewal that Paul is talking about whenever we're struggling in this life, we need to train ourselves to look beyond the seen temporary things here and look at the promises of God and our eternal goal. And I think that that becomes easier, and this is me speaking from inexperience, but I think that becomes easier as we maybe get closer to that. But it's still challenging. There are so many things in this life that are seen that are distracting. But we need to focus on the unseen things. And if we look at the things that are not seen, we'll see the glory that's coming for us. And day by day, we'll be able to renew ourselves in our inward self to continue working for God and serving Him in spite of the afflictions or challenges or heartbreaks that we might feel like Paul felt in his life. So that kind of ends that section. Like I said, that prepares Paul for the next section that he's going to talk about. And we'll spend next week, Lord willing, talking about that attitude of how we should cultivate our attitude and actually live our lives in that way. But first, he gives the good news of if you live your life in that really exhausting way for the Lord, God promises a daily inner renewal. And that is accomplished through those things that Paul shares. So thank you for your attention with that. Maybe this evening, you need some renewal. You need some help. You need the prayers of the church here in whatever way. We would love to help you and pray for you and encourage you. Or maybe for the first time, you need to come and put on the Lord and have your sins washed away and rise up in newness of life with Him and start walking on that new path toward our eternal home. And so if you need to do that or you need the prayers of the church this evening, you can come forward and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing this hymn.